21, verses 12 through 16 is our foundational scripture today. We will be looking at a lot of scripture today, so just a fair warning. So you be ready. I want to talk to you today about cleaning house. Cleaning house. I trust by the time another 45 minutes or so goes by, you will understand why I called it that. Matthew 21, 12 through 16. Beginning to read. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Pray, Lord, that you will enlighten us today, that you will give us revelation through your word by the power of your Spirit. Pray as I bring this message that you hide me behind the cross of Calvary and just step forth and reveal yourself. I pray that you put a watch on my mouth that I only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less in Jesus' name. Amen. God has been impressing on me. I've not heard a thus saith the Lord, but I have been very much impressed by the Spirit. I mentioned it to you recently in the last few months, a few different times, that there are some hard times coming in the world, including this nation. There are some hard times coming. I don't say that as an alarmist. All right? I'm not an alarmist, but I am a realist. All right? And for us to think in the United States, just because we profess to be a Christian nation, that God will not clean up the house. And you need to understand that him cleaning up the house starts in the house of the Lord. He's going to start with the church, and he already is. He has been exposing people for quite a while that are what we would refer to as big leaders in the kingdom of God. The latest one that is being investigated, and apparently, at least most of what he's accused of is true, just absolutely grieves my heart. It's Mike Bickle. For those of you who don't know that name, Mike Bickle is the founder of the IHOP movement, 24 Hours of Prayer. IHOP Kansas City was the first one, but other ones have opened up, I've been there twice. And prayer, since it began back in the 90s, I can't remember the year now off the top of my head, but it began back in the 90s, and there has never been worship that has stopped in that building, not one time. Worship has never, ever stopped at IHOP. How do they do that? Well, that's attached to a school of ministry where they train worship leaders. So they have several worship teams, and every 2 hours, they switch worship teams. And when they switch, now I've watched this with my own 2 eyes, I've been there twice, okay, in the past. When they change worship teams, they do it one musician at a time. So the music never stops. The music has not stopped at IHOP in over 20 years. The worship has gone on and on and on without a lapse for over 20 years. Well over 20 years. Probably 25 years. And the founder of all of that is Mike Bickle. And several women have come forward and accused Mike Bickle of inappropriate activity. That makes me sick to my stomach. I'm grieved because it's like, there goes another one. What a mighty work of God, and God's using it, all right? So, IHOP's not bad. God raised up IHOP. But Mike Bickle's human, and he's obviously got a weakness in that area. And so now he's going through that whole process of being exposed and has been removed from preaching and has been removed from all of his duties while this is all happening, while the investigation is going on. But God exposed him. God has been gradually exposing leaders because God is cleaning up the house. God's cleaning house. Alright? So it starts in the house of the Lord. It starts in the body of Christ. But then it spills over into the rest of the arena. Okay? And that's what's coming in a big way, I believe. God is going to clean up the house. He's going to expose evil people that speak one thing and do quite another. He's going to judge the leaders of nations. I believe it has already begun. It's already begun in small ways, if you're paying attention. But through that process, it's going to get tough. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's going to get tough for everybody. Now, that being said, for those who are in Christ, He will always meet our needs according to His riches and glory. So we don't need to fear in that. But we also need to understand that just because we're born again believers, that we're exempt from going through hard things. If you don't believe me, then you better read your Bible. So I've got this word on my heart about Jesus cleaning house. And that's why we started with this passage. And I want to talk about some major points. First major point would be the profaning of the temple. The profaning of the temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. For obvious reasons, I selected this passage to talk about the profaning of the temple. I could spend the rest of this message talking about different aspects of the profaning of the temple. There's the profaning of the temple of God in the physical, and there's the profaning of the temple as we are born again believers and then are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We just read it. A temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not realize that you, me, we are all, as born again believers, a temple of the Holy Spirit? That should sober us. That should cause us to hedge our lives in where we have accountability set up in places so that we, when we are tempted, have an outlet to go to and say, man, I need prayer. Because these thoughts are not good that I'm having in my mind about this woman or this man. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want you to all understand something. Where the mind goes, the body follows. So in other words, if we ponder something long enough, if we entertain those thoughts long enough, then our body will follow our mind, and that act will end up transpiring. And that's how we see people, but also leaders in the body of Christ, falling to these temptations. God's cleaning house. And it needs done. It's interesting. He says right off the bat, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. You know, when you flee from something, you don't linger around it. Right? Isn't that true? If you're fleeing from something, that means, like the old cartoon said, stage left. You don't linger around it. Well, as we think about this, think about Adam and Eve. They were hanging around the wrong tree. They were hanging around that tree that they were told not to take anything from. So, they're hanging around there, and then they hang around long enough, and man, that fruit looked better and better all the time. I'm picking up what I'm putting down. That forbidden fruit, the more you linger around it, the better it looks. It's very enticing. And then the devil is always right there to help you. Don't you know? He's always right there to help you, to speak some things to you. Don't that look good? Ooh la la. We have a tendency to always say that sin is sin. But Paul differentiates here between sexual sin and all other sin, doesn't he? So then I ask you, is sin sin? And when we say that, does it mean it's all the same? No. No, it doesn't. Because Paul said, all the other sins are outside the body. But this sin, sexual sin, is against the body. He goes on to say, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You know what he was saying? Don't you know that every activity, everything you do, everywhere you go, you are then taking Jesus with you? What are we taking Jesus into? What are we taking him into? Whatever we are doing, wherever we go, if we're a born-again believer and we've got Jesus Christ in our heart, we're taking him everywhere we go with us. How many times have we embarrassed him? How many times have we grieved him? How many times have we grieved the Holy Spirit because we exposed the Holy Spirit to something he never wanted to be exposed to? And he goes on to say, you're not your own. You're not your own. Once you're a born-again believer, have laid your life down before Jesus and said, take my life over, be my Lord and Savior, because that's what Lord means. Lordship means we're no longer in control of our own life. We're following his leading. That's what lordship is. That we have submitted, we have surrendered. So he reminds the Corinthian church, which, by the way, this thing was rampant among others in the Corinthian church. There's a reason that he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. What would he write to us? You Fultonians. You Clintonians. You Comanchites. What would the letter say that he writes to us? Pretty sobering, isn't it? Because we do all sin and fall short of the glory of God, just like it says in Romans 3:23. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. And that price was expensive. Jesus Christ laid down his life, took the beaten of beatings in our place, died, was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again from the dead, victorious over hell and the grave. There was a price, and it was a very expensive price. He reminds us, you were bought at a price. Therefore, because of all of this that I've just picked apart with you, therefore, honor God with your body. Do you realize the percentage of leaders in the kingdom of God that fall? It's to sexual sin. It's almost always that one. Almost always. Oh, there have been the ones that it was embezzlement, embezzling money from the church. I mean, there are some other things. But the biggest majority of people that fall as leaders in the kingdom of God, it's sexual sin. You know why that keeps happening? Because Satan's behind it and it works. It works. So he just keeps working that. So the profaning of the temple. Second major point is the purging of the temple. In verse 12, it says that they were buying and selling there, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and benches of those selling doves. Gospel of John 2, verses 13 through 16. Gospel of John 2, verses 13 through 16. Says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Jesus didn't make any friends that day. People that have thought that Jesus was a wimp need to rethink it. Right in front of them, right in their presence, he fashioned a whip and he took after him with him. Get out! He turned over the tables of the money changers. Why was he so upset with that? The main reason he was so upset with it is because they were robbing the people. They were way overcharging. And the reason they were selling those things is for the sacrifice. They were robbing the people and turning it into a marketplace. You know, when God spoke to me about planting this new church in Fulton 20 years ago, He spoke many things to me, and I wrote them down before it ever started the process, because He started stirring me up about planting this church it started in June of 1998. Didn't plant this church until April of 2003. But he spoke to me and started the process of giving me instruction back in June of 1998. Actually, it was June 10th of 1998. I was in Houston, Texas at a pastor's conference. And I was in my devotions one morning and he spoke to me that he was going to call me to plant a church in Fulton. And that it should be non-denominational, that it should be a charismatic church. And the list went on, and I was writing these things down frantically in the Bible I had with me. One of the things he spoke to me is, I don't want you to have fundraisers in this church. So now, if you've ever wondered why we don't do fundraisers here, we don't do fundraisers here. Why? Under God's direction. We once in a while take up a special offering for something. That's an offering, not a fundraiser. Now, I'm not saying that because I think in my heart everybody else is doing it wrong. But see, we need to be who God made us to be. I don't think he wanted this church being a marketplace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? So just doing the best that we can to obey God. He speaks different things to different churches. But he never violates his own word. Right? Just like every one of us has a different personality, every church on this earth has a different personality. Everyone is uniquely crafted by God. Because he places his people in his body according to his will. Right? So, Jesus was torqued off at what they were doing at the temple. So he started the process of purging it. I know my heart that God has been purging the body of Christ too. I really hate to see church buildings empty because they had to close. But I also know that if they're no longer God glorifying, God will close them down. Right? Subpoint under the purging of the temple, a whip of discipline. A whip of discipline. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8. Says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. I find it very interesting that it tells us, do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because he disciplines those he loves. And then verse 7 tells us to endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God brings us through hardship sometimes to mold us in the people he created us to be. Discipline molds us, shapes us. Isn't that true? Lack of discipline is why it's so wrong when parents do not discipline their children. And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about loving discipline. I love you so much, I'm going to paddle your butt. A wanyism for what it's, we just read in the Word, isn't it? Really? Then you're illegitimate if you're not disciplined. God disciplines everyone he loves. So, some of the hardship that we go through, at least some of it, is to shape us, to mold us into the people that God created us to be. Now, I want to tell you something. The last few months, I've been going through some stuff in my physical body. I'm limping around because I got an Achilles tendon that's angry, and my blood pressure is through the roof, and I got a foot that needs surgery on it, and I can't get the surgery because my blood pressure is too high. So I'm hobbling around, and I'm preaching Jesus. But going through some hardship. And I've asked myself a couple of times, why? God's shaping me, molding me. What am I going to be when I get through the other side of this? Right? But God does not leave us to ourselves for too long. Sometimes he pulls back and lets us walk in what revelation we have for a season. That's when we feel like God has left us. Right? But he hasn't left us. He's just letting us walk. Just like parents do. We start out walking with the little ones like this between our legs. Isn't that right? Huh? And then we got them by one hand and we're walking with them this way. And then eventually, we let them go, and we're watching from a distance. Well, it's no different with our Father in heaven. He wants us to learn how to walk according to his plan and his statutes. Got to move on. So the purpose is to make us holy before God. A whip of discipline, The purpose of it is to make us holy before God. We'll pick up and read on, verse 9 through 11 of Hebrews 12. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So I'm thinking to myself as I continue to read through this passage, how does it apply to me? I'm thinking to myself, well, I guess I'm going through some things. God's trying to get this old Dutchman to be a little more holy. Because as we just read, it says, produces holiness. This discipline produces holiness. It's a work of disruption, guys. You know God loves to disrupt our lives. He does. He's always disrupting my life. Oh, I have my plans. And then God's like, no, my plan. Right? God, in His infinite wisdom, disrupts our lives to get our attention. You know, we go along through life, and when things are going very well, we start feeling like, boy, I'm really getting pretty good at this. I got this. That's when God loves to come and disrupt our life, shake things up. Kind of like He scattered the people from the Tower of Babel. Right? They were going to build that tower and go all the way to heaven with it. God said, well, He went down. He said, nah, we got to stop them because they're in unity and they can do anything they put their mind to. So I'm going to scatter them. So He disrupted their lives. Are you getting this? It's true, man. I'm telling you. Once He has our attention, He begins to change our attitudes about the sin in our lives. It's easy to get our attitude straightened out about somebody else's sin. Well, shoot, that's a piece of cake. I can pick out somebody else's sin in a heartbeat. How about you? I'm telling on myself now. Help me out a little bit here. Isn't it easy? We put everybody else under a microscope and we look at our lives with rose-colored glasses. But we need our attitudes changed about the sin that we let linger in our lives. If we resist Him, He will continue to bring disruption in our lives. Because He loves us. And He wants to shape us into the people that He created us to be. We have in our own mind what we want to be. But that's not necessarily what God's plan is. So He disrupts it. Got to move on. Third major point. The purpose of the temple. The purpose of the temple. In verse 13, Jesus said, it is written, after He rebuked them, He said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Those of you who are fairly new to this church, do you see now why I'm so adamant about having many times for people to gather together for the purpose of praying? I so am in agreement with God and want this house to be a house of prayer first and foremost. Yes, preaching the Word. Yes, teaching the Word. Yes, women's meetings, yes, men's meetings, yes, a church picnic once a year. Yes, to a lot of things, but first and foremost, a people of prayer. Luke 18, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Too many people pray one time for something, and because it doesn't come right away, they give up. I've seen a lot of people that were only footsteps from their breakthrough over the years, and they gave up right before their breakthrough came. I've seen it happen over and over. I've seen it happen in my own life. Just kind of get weary of the battle and just give up. And down the road, you realize, I gave up right before my breakthrough came. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. That is a very, very short verse, by the way. There are two verses that are very short in the Bible. This is one of them. The other one is Jesus wept. This one is pray continually. Pray continually. That's the other very, very short verse in the Bible. But do you think because it's short that it's any less important? No. Do you think that when it tells us Jesus wept, that made that verse any less important? No. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Prayer. The purpose of the temple? Prayer. First person of the purpose of this temple? Prayer. We must have an individual prayer life. Our personal prayer life is very important. But guys, there is a dynamic that happens when we come together corporately in prayer that just doesn't happen when we are by ourselves praying. When we come together corporately in prayer and unite our hearts in agreement, I've taught on this when I've taught on prayer, the power of unity. The power of unity is amazing. I just mentioned about the Tower of Babel. The reason God had to break that up that was happening there is because they were all going one direction. They were in unity. But they weren't going with the plan of God. He had told them to fill the earth, and they stayed by the tower that started. Doesn't that make sense? First Samuel 12, verse 23. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23 says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." That hits me right here. You ever forget to pray for somebody that you told you were going to pray? Countless times. I'll put both hands up. And then feel terrible later. And then what makes it even more hard-hitting is when the person comes to you and says, answered prayer. Thank you so much for praying for me. Should I tell them? Or should I not tell them? Goes on to say, "And I will teach you the way that is good and right." Isaiah 56, verse 7. Says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The last part of this verse, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, that verse is one of the verses that is on the wall at IHOP. I'm not talking about International House of Pancakes. Just needed to clarify. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. It is to be a place of praise as well. Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. You know when it's the most important time for us to have praise on our lips? It's when we feel the least like it. When I feel like I the least feel like praising God, maybe something really lousy has just happened, and it would be easier to shake my fist at God, that's when I need to praise Him. That's when I need to praise Him. That's when you need to praise Him. We're told in the Word to praise Him at all times and in all circumstances. Now, I'm not standing here telling you that's easy. It's not an easy thing to praise God when we don't feel like it. Why, my goodness. Let's be real. Some of the worst fights we have as a family is on the way to church. You're swinging behind you at the kids in the back seat. Don't you sit back that far. You sit forward so I can smack you. And then we come through the door together and the kids just wiping the tears away and we've tried to straighten them out and we come in the door and, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. You know we're goofy people. We might as well be honest about it. God knows anyway. Praising Him in all circumstances. When we come into this house to worship together, sometimes we've had a tough week and we don't feel like coming in and lifting our voices in praise. Remember, I said we. Sometimes pastors don't feel like getting up and going on Sunday morning either. Isn't that true, Jim? Or are you better than me? You might be a better man than me. I don't know. I'm not trying to drag you into this. But because we're human. And by the way, it's rare that that ever happens, that I really don't feel like coming. Because when God's given me a word and it's pent up in me, I can't wait to come and deliver. That's the truth. That's the truth. But I'm just being honest with you. It's not every single week. It's not every single Sunday of my last 24 years that I've been pastoring. And I'm like, oh, great! Hallelujah! Sometimes I'm not feeling it. And you know what I got to do then? I got to get by myself, and I do. I got to get with God. I make up my mind to praise Him, even when I don't feel like it, because He's worthy whether I feel like it or not. And He drags us up out of the depths and sets us on a high place. He forgives us for having that attitude, and He loves us in spite of ourselves. That's the kind of God we serve. It's also to be a place of power. The temple is also to be a place of power, whether it be, this would be the equivalent of the temple today, church body, but also this temple, the spiritual temple. Matthew 11:11 says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Place of power. In John 10:40-42. John 10, Gospel of John 10, verses 40 through 42. When Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, here he stayed. And many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. How? In Acts 1:8, you can't talk about the power of God without talking about dunamis. Dunamis. Dynamite. Dunamis is the word that we get dynamite from. An explosive, unharnessed power that goes forth. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, we are empowered to be God's witnesses throughout the earth. Why would we be shocked that God calls us to do that? I was pretty shocked when God called me to preach His word, because I didn't like being in front of people. Want to hear a secret? I still get butterflies every time before the service begins. I do. I'm over there, I got butterflies. So I never liked being in front of people. Which is kind of weird, because I was really the class clown. But yet I didn't like being in front of people. First couple times I preached, I stood behind the pulpit, looking like a deer in headlights, and my knees were clacking together. But when God called me, I couldn't tell Him no. I had given my life to Him. So I made up my mind. Well, okay, I'll just do it scared. And I did. I did it scared. Looked like a deer in headlights. Wouldn't even let my wife come. Probably the first dozen times I preached different places, my wife was not there, because I told her, no, it'll make me nervous. Now when my wife is not here, I'm out of sorts. You will receive power. I want to see the body of Christ, us as a part of the body of Christ, walk in that power and come through the time of trial that is coming, the time of discipline, the time of exposure in this earth, because we know down in our nowhere that we are overcomers in Christ. and we're going to come out the other side victorious, no matter what. And that power is available to us. I just read it with you. Why we have a greater opportunity walking through those times to be a witness to people that don't know Jesus than any other time. You know, they always say there's no atheists in foxholes. That's because if you're in a foxhole and there's bullets zinging over your head, and you don't know when a hand grenade or a rocket's going to come in, you start thinking about your eternal destiny. Well, when things get bad in the earth, when they get really bad, what do you think it's going to do to people? All of a sudden, people are going to realize that they better check out God just in case he's real. And God will have us as empowered believers to bring the message to the people that are looking for answers. In closing, by golly, we're making it on time. We covered a lot of scripture though, didn't we? In conclusion, Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus said, and I quote, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." I want you to understand the significance about him coming in and eating with us. That, in that time, especially in that time frame, 2,000 years ago, was the highest form of fellowship when they would break bread together, when they would eat together. It was the highest form of fellowship. So in him saying that, what he was saying is, "I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door of your heart and let me come in, I will have the highest form of fellowship with you." Now with that said, is there anybody here that has never invited Jesus Christ to come into your life and be Lord and Savior? You must be born again to be saved. It's made abundantly clear in the Word of God, in the third chapter of John, in a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God." Is there anyone here this morning? If that does speak to you, just walk up here. I'll meet you down here. I'll pray with you and agree that today Jesus becomes your Savior and your Lord. Is there anyone? Praise God. Best decision you'll make in your whole life, buddy. Is there anyone else before I... What's your first name?
Corey.
All right. I'm sorry. I forgot. I heard it from me. It takes a while for it to stick here. All right. Well, if you look like there's anybody else, if you agree with what I'm saying, it's not magical words. I'm just leading you a few in a prayer of repentance and inviting Jesus to come into your life. Then just repeat after me and I'm sure pray. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I now understand that. But I also understand that you died to save me. So I welcome you to come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I make a choice to turn from them today. And I pray, Lord, that you will fill me with your Spirit and walk with me for the rest of my life. I am yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. Well, Exciting morning.
Amen.
Nothing better than that. The greatest miracle you will ever see is a person passing from death to life. And that's what we just witnessed. So let's stand together, okay? Because I'm all wound up. I can take right off and preach. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the drawing power of your Spirit. We thank you for a new life, for Corey being convicted today and you drawing him into your kingdom. We give you praise for that, Lord God. And Lord, we commit to praying for him as he starts this new life, Lord God, in you. And Lord, as we leave this place, help us to never forget we are entering our mission field when we go out these doors. We pray that you will direct our steps, that you will direct our thoughts, that you will direct our mouths when we're called to give an account of the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.